Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's holy word to you and me. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. These were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This is the word of our God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Our Father in heaven, please help us now as we come to this text, quite difficult in many ways to interpret. We pray for your Spirit's guidance and help, that, Lord, we might hear what your word means and apply it to our lives in a way that is wholesome and good. We pray, O God, that you would speak, Lord Jesus. You love your word. You love your people. So meet us now in this time in which we, your people, listen as you teach us. We ask this in your name for your glory. For your people's good. Amen. You may be seated. This past week, a Georgia congresswoman whose name is Marjorie Taylor Greene made news for her comments on an unusual earthquake that took place in the state of New York last Friday before last, and the total solar eclipse that took place this last Monday. She made news for her comments on these events, and she said this, quote, "God is sending America strong signs to tell us to repent. Earthquakes and eclipses and many more things to come. I pray that our country listens," end quote. Now, her response was met with, generally speaking, mockery. Many people mocked her. In fact, one quote, they said, "All those things are predictable. Not signs from God." They said, quote, "NASA can predict them through the year 3000, meaning solar eclipses. You could predict them through the year 3000. That's true. But she defended her statement, again, quoting her, "Jesus talked about that in Luke 12, 54 through 56. She said, yes, eclipses are predictable and earthquakes happen. And we know when comets are passing by. However, God created all these things and uses them to be signs for those of us who believe." Is she right? Absolutely, she's right. Very true words. I would only add one thing. There's signs for those who believe. And I would also add there's signs for those who don't believe. This text shows us that. That God gives us signs in this world. Not just solar eclipses, but many other things. He gives us signs, which he calls here trumpets. And they're announcements to the world. They're announcements not only to the people of God, but they're announcements to those who don't believe, who disbelieve, who rebel against God. They're announcements to them of what is to come. You might call them tremors before the great earthquake. You might call them, as our Lord Jesus did, birth pains before the great delivery. Whatever you call them, whatever analogy you use, they are announcements that are similar to, but in no way fulfilling what they will ultimately be in the last judgment. They're announcements to the world to repent and turn away. Sadly, what we're going to see in this text, what we've seen in history and things like them, is that these events do not cause people to believe. Worse, far worse, they cause them to be hardened all the more. But God's people, the Word of God tells us, will be kept in the midst of these things, while many, not all, but many, will be hardened all the more and ultimately perish. As we look at this text today, very briefly, just consider what we've been looking at. We looked in chapter 6 at these six seals. These are basically events that are taking place in the church age, in the last times in which we now live. These are events such as tyrannical rulers seeking to conquer, warfare, pestilence, famine, ultimately death. They're called the four horsemen in chapter 6. But these are the signs that God is doing the last days, which, by the way, all of those things that I just said are corresponding here to the trumpets. So the seals and the trumpets are really showing the same things, the same events, only from a different perspective. But these six seals are things that take place in this present age. The sixth seal, however, a little qualification, the sixth seal gives a foreshadowing of the final judgment, so that one is a little different. But now we come to the seventh seal, in which God now opens up a whole new series. The seventh seal is opened up, and now we have the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, again, correspond to the seals that we just saw in chapter 6. And they are reminding us of what our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 24. Listen to our Lord's words about the end times. Here's what he said. "And you will hear of wars, and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains," end quote. So our Lord Jesus reminds us of what we're seeing in the seals, what we're seeing in the trumpets are these things that he told us about, the things that are not the end. So when you hear of wars, rumors of wars, perhaps you saw in the news, Iran now shooting missiles at Israel, now United States getting involved. We're alarmed, we're concerned by this. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. All these things must take place. They're the beginning, the birth pangs of what is to come. These are the announcements. These are the trumpets. These are the signs that God is giving to the world. Get ready. Take shelter. You don't want to be caught without shelter on that last great event. So here we're going to see the trumpets are inescapable announcements of judgment that is yet to come, which will be poured out, as we will see, in the bowls. So we've seals, trumpets, then later bowls. A couple of things before we jump in the text. This passage is patterned. This passage is patterned over after two Old Testament texts. Won't read them for time's sake, but you know the stories, I think, quite well by now. Those two stories are this. One, remember the 10 plagues that God visited upon Egypt. The 10 plagues, the Hebrew word literally is strikes. 10 strikes and you're out, Pharaoh. The strikes that he systematically brought upon them, you're going to see so many parallels in these trumpets. Just keep that in mind and remember what happened. God protected his people in Goshen in those passages, didn't he? He kept his people from harm. Remember we talked last week about the sealing of the Holy Spirit? He keeps his people from harm. He keeps us from falling away in the midst of these trials, the judgments. But what happened to Pharaoh? Was he converted? through seeing these marvelous signs before him, from seeing his entire kingdom fall in front of his eyes? No, he was hardened all the more. His heart became harder. Every single strike against him made him all the more opposed to God. God is telling us that this same thing we can expect in the last days. So, first Old Testament story this is patterned after is the plagues upon Egypt from God. The second is one that I think you'll see almost instantly, and that is the story of the fall of the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Remember the story of the fall of the city of Jericho? In Joshua 6, it tells us that God brought his people across the Jordan, and the very first city they came to, the stronghold city, was called Jericho, with mighty walls that could not be penetrated. He told his people, don't raise a sword, don't raise a spear, do what? He says, my people will be like an army of priests, and they will circle the city for 6 days, doing what? Blowing trumpets. The people of God, like priests, never raising their weapons, blew their trumpets for 6 straight days, and then on the final day, those are the announcements. Those are the announcements. The 6 days are the announcements. And then the final 7th day, what happens? The trumpets are blown, and what happens? The walls come tumbling down because God made them fall. The great city has fallen. And there God gave his people victory. And he destroyed his enemies. And they didn't even have to raise a hand to do it. And so we're going to see that these two stories really are the sort of the theological foundation of what we're seeing now in these symbols that are given to us. We're also going to see today what these symbols really look like in our day and age as well, or something like it. So the main idea here is that God opens the 7th seal to begin a series of trumpet blasts. And these first 4 trumpets that sound announce God's final judgment in advance. And they are a call to the world to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. So the 7th seal is opened. 4 trumpet blasts will be looked at. They're announcements of the judgment to come. Repent and believe. So that's the idea. So first of all, we see the 7th seal is opened, verses 1 through 6. So please keep your Bible open, and there'll be times I'll just tell you where I'm talking about in the Old Testament. Make a note of it, or ask me later for my notes, and I'll be happy to give them. First of all, what do you see? Verse 1, the 7th seal is opened. Silence in heaven. When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. You've heard people say, you know, sometimes something's so awful that there are no words, right? There's just no words. Something happens that's so terrible, you hear of a death of someone that you know, and there's no words. You just cover your mouth, and all you can do is be silent. This is that. This is the heavenly host seeing the Lord Jesus open the 7th seal, and they cover their mouths because of what's about to happen. This is kind of like the calm before the storm, as it were. By the way, in the Old Testament, silence is often associated with divine judgment. You can look at this and see it in Habakkuk chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 2, and Zephaniah chapter 1. Here's a commentator who said, the thought here is this, that the final judgment is so awful that the whole world falls utterly silent in its presence. So again, silence in heaven for half an hour. Judgment's about to take place. Serious judgment. Verse 2 tells us about the 7 trumpets. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Now the 7 trumpets, the 7 angels, by the way, are sort of a perfect number, a complete number of angels. I think this represents God's sovereignty, God's sovereign power over the whole earth. What he's about to do over the whole earth is done sovereignly, total control. These 7 angels have 7 trumpets. And what are trumpets for? Kids, what are trumpets for? They make a loud sound for music or for alarms. I think here the idea is alarms. By the way, if you do a study in the Old Testament of what trumpets were used for, the Old Testament people used trumpets for different things. Here's a short list of what the trumpets were used for in Israel. 1, trumpets in the Old Testament announced the coming of God in glory. Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai. Secondly, trumpets announced good news of release and restoration in the year of Jubilee. You can read about that in Leviticus 25. Thirdly, trumpets announced the news of a king's coronation, 1 Kings chapter 1. Fourthly, trumpets summon Israel to holy assembly. This is seen many times. When a trumpet blast, the people of Israel would gather to the presence of God to worship. And then, sixthly, the trumpet blast assembled Israel for war. It was an announcement of a conflict. And that is what we're seeing here. By the way, you see this in Jericho, in the story of Jericho, which I just mentioned to you. The trumpet blasts were announcements of God's strike against the great city, not the people's. The trumpet blast told them what was coming, but they didn't listen, and it came swiftly. And we see the trumpet blasts as well used to describe the great and final day of the Lord. Just a couple of places. I will read from Matthew 24. Jesus said this, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." 1 Corinthians 15. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." One last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." So you see here that the trumpet is used to announce the great and final cataclysmic battle in which God will deliver his people and finally bring justice to the world. So that's trumpets. So here again, a reminder that Jericho is like a type of the world in a way. It's a type of the world city. By the way, the great city language is used to describe the world in the book of Revelation. You see the great city describing a place called Sodom, a place called Egypt, but it doesn't describe Egypt and Sodom at all. It describes a place called Babylon. And Babylon doesn't describe Babylon, it describes the world. And so the great city that's described in chapter 11, chapter 18 of Revelation describes the world. The world is the great city that will fall like Jericho fell, like Babylon fell. And so here the trumpet blast is an announcement of doom for the spiritual Babylon, which is this evil, rebellious world system. So that's what we're looking at. So we've seen silence in heaven. We've introduced to the trumpets now. And then he does something interesting. He does a callback. A little interlude, a little callback to something we've seen. Verse 3. He says, "There's another angel." We're not sure who this angel is. There's another angel. "He stood at the altar with a golden censer." This is the incense altar that we saw in chapter 6. This is the place where the martyrs were praying to God, "God, how long must we wait until you avenge our blood?" And God gave a response. He gave him the sixth seal, which is the sign, the great cataclysmic last judgment. But here, he says that those who are at the altar, who are praying, God approves of their prayers, and he uses this language. He says that this angel is given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. In other words, God will hear their prayers. God will answer them. What does he do next? There's a fire kindled. So you can feel the drama building here. Verse 5, a fire is kindled. "The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it on the earth." So what are we seeing here? Kids, you know this. When you build a fire, you need kindling. You need little sticks or dry stubble or hay to light the fire. The prayers of the saints are the kindling. The prayers of God's people are kindling a fire. In other words, God is hearing their prayers. They are not going unnoticed. The prayers, "How long, Lord, must we wait for your justice to come?" God says is like kindling for the fire. And finally, he takes the fire from the altar, the prayers of his people, and the angel hurls it to earth. This is the beginning of the judgment. Your prayers matter. When God's people are oppressed, are persecuted, are mistreated, are killed, the prayers of God's people are kindling a fire in heaven that God will bring upon the wicked in the day of judgment. So do not think your prayers are not being heard. Do not think that God is ignoring you. They are, in fact, very powerful, and they will be visited upon the earth in the form of judgment. So that's what we're seeing here. So God is setting up now for what we're about to see. And then, with all that, it says this. What happens next? Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And now the seven angels are prepared to blow the trumpet. So it could not be more dramatic. God is helping us, wants us to use our imaginations and picture what this must have been like for John. What's about to happen is terrible. So we see the seventh seal open, verses 1 through 6. And now, well, this is what we'll focus on for the rest of the sermon. The first four trumpets. So keep your Bibles open. Verse 7. We have the first four trumpets. And again, I want to be clear. This is a lot of information, I know. It's a lot of information. It's hard to take in, but just get the big picture. These four trumpets that we're about to see are limited judgments. They're not the full final day of the Lord. And we know they're limited by this constant refrain. A third of the trees, a third of the sea, a third of the stars, a third of the moon, and so forth. It's quite limited. If it were the final judgment, it would be like 100%. So God is saying that these are restrained judgments. They're local in some ways. They're all over the world, but they're not complete over the world. And that is to show, just simply show us that this isn't the final thing. They really correspond to the four horsemen of chapter 6. So with all that, the first trumpet. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees. So again, this is a worldwide event, but it's something that's limited. And it describes it here as this. The first trumpet brings hail and fire mixed with blood. And this particular judgment is, again, patterned after those 10 plagues in Egypt. Remember the plague that took place in Exodus chapter 9, which was what? Hail and fire from heaven, which was hail and lightning striking the earth. And remember what it accomplished. It destroyed all of Pharaoh's crops. It destroyed his food supply. He didn't have any much food left. He had a little bit, but not all. Remember, it was a limited judgment. He left him some spelt when the grain was all destroyed. That's chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. The flax and the barley were destroyed, and the wheat and the spelt survived. But in Israel, the people of Israel and Goshen, they were spared. So there was a limited judgment upon Egypt at that time, and it destroyed his food supply. That's exactly what God says one of his judgments will be on the earth. He will destroy a third of the trees, but all of the grass. So what we're seeing here, to put it very, very simply, is large amounts of food and natural resources will be taken away from the people of the earth. And this is a form of judgment. This is a form of judgment. You can read about this. Revelation chapter 18. We're going to go ahead a little bit. And again, this is the God's judgment on, quote, Babylon. Babylon, the great city. Again, this is the world system. All the world's going to endure these kinds of things. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And here's the key phrase. For this reason, her plague shall come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. So here we're seeing that God will bring this kind of a judgment in which he takes away natural resources. He takes away things upon which people rely. And we understand this to be idolatrous. For the world system, they rely upon their natural resources. They rely upon their food supplies. They rely upon their economic power. And the world says, all of that's going to be taken away. Now, what does this look like? I want you to just think about economic collapse. What does that look like in a nation? You start seeing food supply chains failing. You start seeing supermarkets with empty shelves. You start seeing inflationary prices go up, up, up. We can't afford food anymore, and there's not enough food to be had. We see it all over the world in many ways. Just look at Venezuela a few years back. Look in our own economy. We're starting to taste the first trumpet already. These are things that will happen in the last days, and it can get much, much worse. But this is the first trumpet. God will destroy large portions of the world's food supply and economic resources through war and famine as a sign of his coming judgment. One of the craziest things I heard recently was these climate change activists creating policies in other countries in which cattle were being killed in large scale. Thousands and thousands of cows were being killed. Why? Because they had some deleterious effect on the climate. It's insanity. But that is the judgment of God on the world. First trumpet. The second trumpet, verses 8 and 9. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. This also, again, this is all symbolic stuff from the Old Testament. What is the mountain? Mountains in the Old Testament are often describing nations. I'll give you an example of this. This is from Jeremiah 51. I will read this. Jeremiah 51, 25. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares Yahweh, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. There, I think he's describing Egypt. Verse 63 of that same chapter, he said this, when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. That's the nation. And thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I'm bringing upon her. And they shall become exhausted. So to see what he's doing, he's describing foreign enemies as a mountain to be thrown into the sea and as a stone to be thrown into the water. That same language is used to describe Babylon the Great, which is the world in Revelation chapter 18. Listen to verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. So he's saying that God is going to take all of these foreign enemies and he's going to make them like a great stone and he's going to throw them into the water. And what happens, children, to a stone that goes in the water? It sinks and it sinks down and it doesn't come up again. That's what he's saying is going to happen to his enemies. By the way, notice the language that he uses to describe this judgment. This is so fascinating. This requires us to really compare scripture to scripture here. So stick with me. This is a lot. Here it is. A third of the sea became what? Blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships on the sea were destroyed. Now, why does he describe this judgment in this way? Well, for one, where do you see water turning to blood? Go all the way back to Exodus, the Egyptian plagues. He turned water into blood, and what did he do? Kill all the fish in the Nile. They couldn't eat fish. They were without the food that they were getting from that resource, the Nile. By the way, the Nile was a god to Egypt, and all of those plagues were upon different gods that Egypt worshipped, one of which was the Nile. Another was the sun, Ra, in which they made the sun dark. So all of those plagues upon Egypt were God striking down the gods of Egypt. But here, he uses that language of water turning to blood to describe what's going to happen to the world now in the last days. And he describes the language of turning the water to blood. He describes language of causing the fish in the sea to die and then causing the ships upon them to be destroyed. What is all this all about, you ask? Good question. You can see all of this in Revelation 18. I won't read it for time's sake, but go to Revelation. Just turn there, glance at it, get your eyes on it. Revelation 18, 11 and following. Here he describes God's judgment on the world system in which he systematically takes away her economic and political power. And he uses it to, the way he describes that is describing judgment upon water. And particularly maritime commerce on the water. Sailors are sad. They're standing on the seashore crying because they see all their financial gain gone away. All the things they used to enjoy, silk, purple cloth, linen, scarlet cloth, ivory, gold, silver, jewels, on and on and on. They see all those things literally going down to sink underwater. They see all of their prosperity, all their economic power, all their social power, all of it going under. Ships of the sea, almost thinking of like these Spanish galleons sinking with, you know, gazillions of dollars to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. God is saying that's what's going to happen to the world. They're going to see all of the things they trusted in, all of the power and the resources they've been trusting in, they're all going to go down. God's going to take them all away. And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that here God is reminding his people that God is going to bring, as a cause of our idolatry, economic and political collapse. That's one of the judgments of God on the earth. I'll give you a great example of this. Communism. Communism is a satanic religion masquerading as government policy. Communism has devastated countries over and over and over for the last 150 years. We've seen it over and over, and they always say, oh, it'll work this time when we implement it. But what does it do? It just takes away all of the people's wealth, and it takes away all the people's lives. What you're seeing is the second trumpet when you see communism in action. This is just an expression of it. There are other kinds of things like this. But basically, what we're seeing is when man's idolatry leads to absolute economic collapse and ruin. This is a form of judgment. God is saying it will happen in the last days. We see it around us, don't we? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how it's taking place in our own country. Third trumpet, verses 10 and 11. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. Now, this star that falls from heaven, it says, fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. Now, what we're seeing is something maybe like a meteor being described. You know, perhaps you've seen kids at night, you've seen the falling stars, meteors. That's kind of what he's describing here. But it's not literal. This is a symbol. This kind of language is judgment language. When stars fall from the sky, that's God's judgment language. A meteor falls fast and it's fiery and it can do damage. That's the idea. God's judgment is going to come swiftly. But this is an odd star. He has a name. The star has a name called Wormwood. And it says when this star called Wormwood hits the waters, it changes all the water into wormwood flavored water. And that wormwood flavored water is toxic and it kills people because it's so bitter. By the way, wormwood is an herb. I had to do a little research on this week. Wormwood is an herb, and it's toxic in large doses, and it's very, very bitter. It's just, I've never tasted it personally. I don't wish to, but apparently it's super nasty to eat. But here he describes wormwood as this bitter thing that comes down to earth from God. This is judgment. What we're looking at is, again, the bitter societal consequences of man's idolatry. The bitter, miserable, painful consequences upon society because of man's hatred for God and love of idols. A few examples. I won't read these for time's sake. Deuteronomy 29 describes the idolatry of Israel, and he describes it as creating in them a bitter root that leads to death. Go back and read Deuteronomy 29, 17 and 18. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this. It says, beware Or therefore, God says the Lord of hosts to Israel, therefore I will feed this people with bitter food. I will give them poisonous water to drink. This is exactly where he's getting this language. He says to Israel, your idolatry leads to this. I will give them bitter food and poison water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And even in Amos, listen to Amos's language. Behold, I will feed them with, Amos, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. So here God is taking language from the old covenant about his judgment, bitter judgment on their idolatry. What does this look like for us in our own day? What does this look like in the last times? What is God showing us? God is turning the polluting idols of the nations into a bitter society in which we live. Consider many of the idols around us in our own country, the idols that are being promoted as good. Enslavement to substance abuse, enslavement to pornography, enslavement to material ease and comfort and wealth, which leads to all manner of corruption, which leaders in our government trade in social appeasement for votes, and they create many society-degrading policies, including abortion, advocacy for homosexual marriage, transgender rights, and so on and so forth. These are all the bitter fruits, the bitter effects of our idols in our nation. They lead to a miserable, painful, and death-dealing society. That's what we're seeing. This is the fruit, the bitter fruit of idolatry in our land. And indeed, it can manifest in our own hearts. This isn't just about the world. This is about us too. So here God is showing us in this third trumpet that he will bring about bitter social evils upon large portions of the world as a sign of his coming judgment. And then the fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13. It says, a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars will go dark. Now, this is similar to the last judgment language we see in the sixth seal of chapter 6. But this is a partial darkening. I want you to know this is interesting. It's a third. A third of the light will be shut off. Not all. This, no doubt, has its foundation in the plague of darkness upon Egypt. Can read about that in Exodus chapter 10. This darkness language is used figuratively in lots of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 15, Amos 8, Joel 2, and so forth. But I want to read from one particular, Ezekiel 32. Listen to this. This has great bearing on what we're reading here. Listen. When I blot you out, he's talking to people here. I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of their king shall bristle with horror because of you. When I brandish my sword before them, they shall tremble every moment, everyone for his own life, on the day of your downfall. Now, what is he describing here? He's connecting two things, the darkening of the heavenly lights with the darkening of their hearts. This is spiritual judgment. He's describing when a nation ceases to believe in God. And what happens, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of Romans, he tells us what happens when a people cease to trust and believe in God. They become futile in their thinking, darkened in their hearts, and he begins to give them over to all manner of perversity. Is that not what we're seeing around us? We're seeing this on a large scale societally. People are fools. People are haters of God. They are becoming completely irrational, and they hold to views that we go, that's crazy. But that's just the nature of sin. Sin is insanity. It's moral insanity. So what are we seeing here, brothers and sisters? The darkening of the sun and the moon, the third of the star, is the idea of God bringing judgment on the land. And we know it's judgment because we see wide-scale apostasy, wide-scale hatred of God, wide-scale folly in which God is rebelled against. Think about stories from the Old Covenant that picture this. Remember Lot and Sodom? Remember Lot's attackers, a crowd of men trying to assault him and his family? What happened? God blinded them with darkness, and they continued, weirdly and frighteningly, they continued to grope after the door. That's judgment. Pharaoh, when he's hit again and again and again by God's judgments, and he continues to harden his own heart, that's judgment. It's moral insanity. We see it in all sorts of ways, and I don't even need to show you the examples that we see this in our own day. But here, God reminds us in this fourth trumpet that God will bring about spiritual darkness and insanity upon large portions of the world as a sign of his coming judgment. It ends with verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying in a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. The eagle here likely is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You can ask me about that later, but the point is that the eagle speaks for God. And he says, this is what's happening to the world. Woe. And this doesn't mean, whoa, horsey, slow down. That means doom. Doom is coming. Doom is coming. So this is God's judgment that he's describing. And this is a sobering message, I know. I know this is a lot to take in because it's thinking, this is stuff that we actually see around us in some ways. What do we do with all this? That's really a major question here. What do we do with this? I want to say two things. One, we need to listen for the trumpet blasts ourselves. And we need to listen for them by observing and interpreting providence around us. How do you hear the trumpet blast? By opening your eyes. You hear with your eyes, and you see what's happening around you. Our Lord shows us how to interpret these things that are taking place in our world. Quote, wars, earthquakes, famines, and signs in the heavens, such as a total eclipse of the sun. In Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus said this to us. This is counsel for us. Don't be alarmed. These must take place. The end is not yet. This is the beginning of the birth pangs. So these are going to be seen throughout the end times until the last judgment. And then we're going to see the great day of the Lord come. And this will make these look like little tremors. It'll be a magnitude 10 earthquake. These are the tremors. These are the announcements. Get ready. April to June in West Texas is tornado season. April to June. And so if you live in West Texas, you get accustomed to hearing sirens. You get accustomed to hearing sirens letting you know that something's coming. There's a tornado that's been observed in your area. Now, if your next door neighbor moves in, he's from Massachusetts, you would be doing him a good favor if you told him and instructed him on what to do when you hear that siren. You're helping him interpret the signs. What does God want us to do? He wants us to, first of all, know how to interpret what we're seeing around us, and then know how to communicate that to our neighbors in love. Take shelter. There's a storm coming. There's an earthquake coming. Take shelter. And there's only one place to take shelter. The Lord Jesus Christ. As you're hidden in the rock, you will not be harmed. Are you taking shelter, dear friends, young people, are you taking shelter in Jesus? Are you ready for the last day when he finally comes? Are you prepared? You see, if you're in Christ and you're united to him by faith, he will protect you from all harm. He will not allow these great judgments to ultimately harm you. Are you taking shelter? And are you telling your neighbor how to take shelter? That's the first thing. And the second thing is, dear friends, brothers and sisters, is that we should listen to the trumpet blasts in the preaching of God's word. Save this for last, but Jesus told of one last major sign in Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is the sign, that will take place all through the end times. Quote, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations until the end of time." The preaching of the word ultimately is the greatest trumpet blast. Everywhere the church goes, she blows the trumpet. Just like Israel circling Jericho, she blows the trumpet. The trumpet is the voice of God. It's the announcement of things to come. It's the reminder that you will be delivered. God is bringing you into promised land, but his enemies will fall like the great city of Jericho. The trumpet blasts is the preaching of the word. Listen. Take the word of God seriously because it tells you things. And what does the trumpet blast of God through the preaching tell us? Amidst a decaying and collapsing society in 21st century America, amidst this society, true preaching of the word is a wake-up call to us. And it tells us, first, it announces to us that the King has come to us. The King has come in his glory. Christ has come. He's come to earth. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He rose from the grave to us, and he went into heaven for us. And he is now reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father, and his kingdom is coming. You should celebrate that. Christ has come to you. Christ is with you. Christ is leading you. And so this is the first thing the Word of God reminds you of. Secondly, it summons us to worship him in response. See, the trumpet blast told Israel, "Assemble in my presence and worship me." No matter what happens to America, our mission doesn't change. We're to be worshipers first. We celebrate him. He has already won the victory for us. Celebrate him. Worship and praise him. He deserves it. Thirdly, it summons us to battle. No matter what happens to America, our mission does not change. We are about our master's business to make disciples, to tell the lost about Christ, and to help them to come into this glorious kingdom and to take shelter in Jesus. And so are we doing that? Are we talking to the misled, the underfed, the spiritually dead about Jesus? And fourth, the word of God announces to you and to me the ultimate doom of his enemies and the ultimate salvation of his people. No matter what happens to America, and we love our country, and we want the best for her, and we should be good citizens, and all that. But no matter what happens, we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And our enemies, some of them will repent, some will turn to Christ, many will be hardened, but God's people will be sealed and protected forever. So listen to the trumpet of the word of God preached, because it helps us to be reminded of these important things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this passage of Scripture to consider this morning. There's so much here. It's a lot. But yet, Lord, we know it's from you, and we pray, God, that you would help us to take it to heart, not be alarmed at the things that we see in the news, not be overly concerned about the decay that we see around us, but help us to be agents of light, agents of truth, in a world gone crazy, in a world full of lies. And we pray that we might help many to take shelter in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.